Robert Murray McShane, the young Scottish theologian, said this: "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies." And then he says, "Yet distance makes no difference. He is praying for me." If I could sum up what I want you to take from the word today, is that truth and that beautiful statement of Robert Murray McShane, is that Christ is praying for you. He has prayed for you. He does pray for you. He will pray for you. And distance makes no difference. He is praying for you. As we've come to the end of this section of the high priestly prayer in John 17, we've got to be reminded, because we are prone to forget, this important truth that no matter the distance or the station in life or what may be going on in our life, Jesus is praying for you. In the final verses of this third section of Jesus' prayer, he is praying specifically for the people who would believe in the future. Those whom Jesus had known and loved from all eternity. And so this would include you. He prayed for himself. He prayed for the disciples that were with him. And he prayed for those whom would believe, that were given to him from the Father. And they would believe in God, chosen and drawn unto himself. And this is you, if you believe today. He prayed for you, and you have trusted in him and have been drawn unto Christ. Jesus will set this message up here, and this prayer here breaks down into our section of scripture for today in two headings. And I want to look here at this first section as we transition from him praying for himself, as we've said, and praying for the disciples, and now praying for us, the church. He prays for our unity in verses 20 through 23. Look there with me at verse 20. He says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." I do not ask for these only. He said, I'm not just praying for the 11 disciples in earshot with me on the night that I would be betrayed and go to the cross. It's not just for them. I've prayed for their protection. I've prayed for their purification. But I want to pray for those whom will come to believe through this band of men that I'm sending out into the world to take the gospel. I'm praying for those who in the future would receive this message and trust in him for salvation through the word, as it says here, that would be preached through the disciples. This merry band of men that would flee from Jesus and hide in confusion and deny him. It would be these whom Jesus would pray when they got it back together and took this message out. You see, most of us would hear and believe the word of disciples through the writing of these disciples. This is the word of God for the people of God. And this is Jesus' plan. We didn't hear firsthand the preaching of the disciples and the apostles, but it was the word that was given to us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in which we have come to believe through the preserved word of God for us. But what was and is Jesus' purpose for those who would believe, for this church, and for each and every one of you here today? Well, I've stated it up front, and one of the things he desires is unity. He says in verse 21 there plainly for us that all who believe, that all who believe may all be one. This is a specific unity that Jesus prays for and desires for you and in turn a church. As we've been looking at baptism and the covenant baptism, and how this is a group thing. That God brings his people together in fellowship, and he here prays for this unity, that they may be all one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that you also may be in us. Now, that's a mouthful right there. But it's worth pondering and thinking about the implications of what Jesus is saying. The unity that Jesus prays for individual believers, for you, the church, is a unity that Jesus has with the Father. And the Father has with the Son. This is a spiritual union that allows you to have personal fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The unity of the believer and the church with the Father and the Son so bears witness, the Word tells us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. One of the greatest testimonies of the church is being united to the watching world, to having unity. That Christ came to save sinners out of the world and then unite them with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That sinners are in relationship with the Holy God is a message that is foolishness to the world. But this is a unity in which Jesus prayed that you would stay together. Is it not fitting as they would all scatter in moments ahead? Jesus knew what he was praying. But unity is at the central desire of Christ's heart here as his moments on the earth were ticking by in the narthex of an impressive church in Berkeley, California, hang some portraits. Now, again, notice I said in a narthex of a church, there's portraits of influential human leaders. There's Gandhi, there's Lincoln, there's Jesus, there's Martin Luther, there's a president, there's a philosopher. And engraved in this bronze above the pictures is a quotation from the Bible. It reads, "Ye are all the children of God." Now, this is a quote from Galatians 3:26. But see, they decided to omit the key truth of this verse, did they not? The rest of the verse says, "By faith in Christ Jesus." You're the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You see, Jesus just isn't talking about some unity where we all just get together and we can all have our differences. No, it's a unity of purpose around Jesus Christ. There is a distinction made. He is the Christ who preached that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And that no one comes to the Father except through him. Get out of the pulpit 1 week and you start smacking the mic. I need to back up a little bit. Let me fix my mat here. Just seeing if you're listening. But this is a unity that we have here over shared convictions. And this is what Christ was preaching. We have the same convictions with my disciples and all whom were to believe. But there's more to this unity as he talks here. He'll talk on this twice with two different emphases through the text. But there's also a unity of glory here that he designs for us as his believers. Verse 22, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one." The unity with Christ, as he speaks here, is also to be experienced. It's to be known, and it's to be known through the glory given by the Father to the Son. And then to you, believer, Christ prays that the glory that you've given me, Father, that I give to them, insert your name, that I would give them the glory that you've given to me so that we may be one. That unity talk again, as you and I, Father, are one. This is the desire in which Christ has for each of us, that we would understand and come grasp his glory. Jesus' ministry and his whole life was a perfect reflection of the glory of the Father. Jesus spends the bulk of John always talking about coming to do the will of the Father. It is my pleasure to do the will of the Father. I always do what my Father commands. Jesus always and in everything glorified the Father. It is he in whom the Father is well pleased. But see, it doesn't stop there. Jesus imparts this glory to you, dear believer, because you are united to him in your union with Christ. And we are to live a life that so reflects the radiance of this glory that the Father gave the Son, and the Son in turn passes on to us because we are one. We are united with him. But maybe you ask the question like I did when I was wrestling with the text. Well, how is our life, how is your life, my life, to reflect the glory of God? Well, first and foremost, it starts by trusting in him and believing and receiving and resting on Christ alone for your salvation. We can't go any further. Again, this is not a unity of Gandhi and Muhammad and Jesus all on the same team playing just different ways to a destination. No, this is a unity about the Son in which He is glorified, and that is receiving and resting upon that Son for our salvation. And 1 and 1a is to worship Him. We are created to worship and to gather as the body of Christ physically with one another, marching unto Zion. I look to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. That's a song of ascent as the people are marching up to worship. And that is the posture of His people that He has called out, is to be saved and to keep your eyes to where your help and hope comes from. And it is in the Lord. We are created to glorify Him in our worship. Obedience to God's Word. He speaks at length, as we've studied in John. Those are my sons and daughters who just do what I command and follow after me. And another mark of those who reflect the glory of God is, as Mark so beautifully led us today, is to confess our sins, to be reminded that we are not a finished product. We are jars of clay. But realizing that by going to the Son, He gets all the glory, because I arrive with Christ because of His grace alone. It brings glory to God for us to come and to humbly confess our sin. Jesus will build upon this glory and touch on it in another aspect. He even builds on it here. For you, believer, the glory comes in verse 23, because Jesus says, I am in them and you are in me. I'll be honest, that is language that is so hard to grasp, is it not? That the one true and living God dwells in us by the Spirit of Christ. But for what purpose? Again, He hits it here. That they, you, church, may be perfectly one. See, He adds a word this time. Did you catch it? Jesus prays not only for the unity, but He wants perfect unity. He wants oneness with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit with His people. And this perfect unity, as we know, we'll see its culmination once we step into eternity. But Jesus is praying for those whom we believe, and this is to be experienced right now. There's to be unity as we are marching and walking in our lives, in our pilgrimage to heaven. It's not just once we get there, because we are united to Christ. We have been declared righteous. You have union with Christ that is symbolized in our baptism, as we've been studying. The glorious promises that are given to us in the breaking of the bread and the taking of the wine, His body broken, His blood shed for us. We all are so different. We all have such different likes and desires and unique tastes and hobbies. But when we come here, we got one thing in common. And it's the uniting truth, and that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. For all of our weakness, we all have something in common, that we are sinners saved by grace. Point. End of sentence. And Jesus wants that to be the center of what we do, and that it is so radical that He unites us to Him. And we are in Him. Jesus has a purpose, though, for our glorifying unity. It is because He wants us to be perfectly one, so that we will be a testimony to the world in our unity. He adds here now that testimony will come as we are a unity of love. Look here. So that the world may know that You sent Me and love them even as You love Me. Again, it's going to be some heady stuff and some deep waters, but there is unity of love in the Godhead between the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit from all eternity, before creation. They are perfectly sufficient and perfectly loved within the Godhead. And that Jesus emphasized here that He is being sent by the Father, what though? And how? Out of love. Love for the Son by the Father, but also for love for the believer. By the Father. I don't want you to miss what Jesus prayed. The believer, this is what's true of you. The Father loves you just as the Father loved the Son. Let that sink in. So that the world may know that You sent Me and love them even as You love Me. I want them to know and the world to see the love, the extravagant love which has been poured out on them because you love them like you love me, Father. That's the words of Christ. The Father loves you like his only begotten Son. Yes, there's a different role as the Son of God being the second person of the Trinity. But this love in which Christ is telling us is a love in which he wants us to understand. And it's to be a witness to the world. Isn't it amazing that two things that God, the Son, says will be a witness to the world is unity and love amongst the people of God. So as we live in this world as chosen children, we've seen here the unity of glory and the love we now consider. A next section here, unity of glory and unity of love. But before we run on, I think about Aesop in this illustration he gave, and it reminded me of yesterday. He said one day it occurred to the members of the body that they were doing all the work and that the belly was having all the food. So they held a meeting, and after a long discussion, decided to strike work and until the belly consented to take its proper share of the work. So for a day or two, the hands refused to take the food, the mouth refused to receive it, and the teeth, they didn't have any work to do. But after a day or two, members began to find that they themselves were not in a very active condition. The hands could hardly move, the mouth was dry, and the legs were unable to support the rest. Thus they found out that even though the belly in its dull, quiet way was doing necessary work for the body, and all must work together or the body would go to pieces. Jesus prayed that the body of Christ wouldn't go to pieces. And so the world may even attach more glory to me standing up here, and somebody has to preach the word. But somebody had to park the cars yesterday. Somebody had to sweep the rugs. Somebody had to collect the money. Somebody had to fix the food. Mary testified to it. She's testifying what Jesus prayed, that the unity of the body would function as you do what God's called you to do. Somebody had to watch the kids. Somebody had to speak. Somebody had to share the eulogy. And God says that is a beautiful picture of what I'm praying for, that you would be unified around the word and truth, and we have convictions that we stand for. But the way it functions is that you can't say, well, I'm just the stomach. I'm just a hand. And for us to stand in a culture that is seemingly becoming more and more hostile to what we stand for, we're going to need everybody to stand. And everybody's going to have to believe, because this is not a one-way pass for each of us to live our own life. We're in this together. You know why? Christ prayed that we would be in this together, unified around his glory and his love that he's given us. So when it's hard and difficult to love one another or to look over an offense, you got to come back and say, but he's loved me. The Father has loved me with the love in which he's given the Son. And I'm pretty unworthy. If nothing else will unify us, I pray that will. And we stay that way. And we never despise the small things that people do to keep a church like this going. But I continue. Jesus prayed then for our presence. This is mind-boggling to me, this section. I hope I can do it justice and that you can grasp it and that God will bless it, because this is amazing. He prayed that they would stay together. And he knew the temptation of the world and their sin and our flesh. But they stay together as they get a taste of my glory. And as they get an understanding of my love. But there's more though. I'm praying as I leave my ministry here, Father, that I desire that they also whom you have given me. Now before we go on, he's very specific here. Those who he prayed for that would believe in this promise in the future is attached that to them, and you know that they also whom you've given me. He's making a distinction between whom he's prayed for with the disciples. And it's in this statement that Jesus opens up his heart for us. He goes and shows us his heart's desires, his wants for us, his greatest desire that we would grasp and be satisfied with. And here it is, that those given to me may be with me where I am. This prayer points beyond the physical spot of the night before Christ, or the night of Christ's arrest and betrayal. This points to the heaven in which Christ was returning. The hour has come, as he said. My time is up. It's time for me to come home, Father. And Jesus prays for you, his desire for you, that you stay united in the love and the glory of God so that they may be with me where I am. Jesus' desire is that you and all that would believe would be with him in heaven. I can't say it in so many words. My language and my use of words, it runs thin when you think about the glory of this. His prayer that night was when he knew that you would be given to him from the Father, that you would believe, and that one day you would be with him. I'll say it this way, our presence has been requested by the King. He is calling you to the King's chamber to be with him, not as a slave, but as a friend, not as a student, but as a brother and sister. You see, but Jesus' prayer goes beyond just safely arriving in heaven in eternity, though that is our blessed assurance. As Mark shared earlier, there's just something different about being at a memorial or a funeral for a believer, is there not? Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And it is. And though there's much weeping, we have a hope that is different from the world. And that's what, as beautiful as this truth is, there is something more that Jesus wants us to grasp here than just arriving safely with him in heaven. This prayer teaches us that Jesus desires for us to know and experience an unbroken, eternal fellowship with him. Why does our heart ache when someone we love passes away, when they have entered the presence of heaven? Because we don't have fellowship with them anymore. We don't have that relationship. We are made to touch and feel and smell and to live life with one another. And when we lose that fellowship, something is broken. That's why Christ says, I pray that they may be with me where I am in this unbroken fellowship in which they were designed, in which was destroyed in the garden, as we see in the ramifications, and it will be set right in the new heavens and new earth. But why does Jesus desire this so deeply? You ever ask yourself that? Why does he want to hang out with you so bad? If I ask that about myself, I'm going, I have no idea. Because, this goes back to some previous sermons, because you've been given to the Son by the Father as a gift. You are a gift given. You have been woven together in your mother's womb. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are made in the image of God, and you were presented to the Son by the Father as a love gift. Purchased for him. What a prayer. What a privilege. And again, especially when we stop and consider that there is nothing in me or you that could ever earn us such a privilege. Oh, but there's more. He has more for this desire to be with him. And this is where he takes another aspect of the glory. Here, he returns to it again. I think he doesn't want us to miss this. And here's the other aspect. So that they may see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. The place of Jesus' glory, as we've seen in these verses and the study that we've done in John, is prominent in the life of Jesus' ministry. But it's also prominent in his prayers, and it's as prominent in his desire for you, dear believer. As we've touched on above, it shows our unity with the Father and the Son by seeking to live a life that brings glory to the Son. But this is a different aspect that Jesus is praying about with glory, that he's highlighting, and he desires for us to experience firsthand. Now we know that Scripture teaches us when Christ came and took on flesh, we have seen His glory, as John tells us, as the only begotten Son of the Father. Yet we also know simultaneously that His glory was veiled. And that only in heaven will we see Jesus as He truly is in all His glory. And that's what He prays for you. I want you to be with me so you can see me in all my glory, in all my splendor, in all my radiance. You think you know here? You don't know. And I'm praying for you because I know that all that the Father gives me will come to me, and you're going to get to see this glory in which you thought you knew. Through those foggy eyes of a sin-fallen world, you will see clearly. We've been given a glimpse, have we not, of His glory? I've mentioned these before, but I'll just mention one. In Jesus' earthly ministry, He gave a foretaste. He pulled the curtain back just a smidge, did He not, on the Mount of Transfiguration, like in Matthew 17, 1 through 8. And what they say, Jesus' face shone like the sun. I don't know about you, but it's not a good habit to just be staring into the sun. And He said, like the sun. They don't even have words for the radiance of who He was. It was like the sun. You see, but this was just a foretaste. In heaven alone, though, where Jesus' glory will be beheld as it truly is made, finally manifest before your eyes, the promise will be made true. When we pass from death to life, is this not the hope for all who believe? Again, timely message. Is this not what was proclaimed yesterday at Jim's memorial service? And is it not true for all who die in the Lord? You will see Jesus in all His glory. Because as Scripture tells us, you can rest on this truth. To be present with the Lord, beholding Him with our eyes, is something that has always been spoken of in Scripture. I just want you to hear these verses. Psalm 11, 7. Sometimes I go too fast through them. If you want them later, please let me know. I can give them. Psalm 11, 7. I just want you to hear how God has been consistent with this truth for His people. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold His face. Psalm 17, 15. As for me, I shall behold Your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with Your likeness. Beholding Your face, the little ones, when they come into the world, don't you just sit and stare and want to touch and look at them? But He says, you're going to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Matthew 5, 8, the Sermon on the Mount. What does He tell us with these beautiful words? Does He not? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Jesus hasn't changed the message. The Father's not changed the message. 1 John 3, 2. I want you to hear these last two. They're worth meditating on a Sabbath afternoon, are they not? Beloved, we are God's children now. Oh, but here. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. And then just for good measure, the Lord decided to go ahead and just put a period at the end of this word for us in Revelation 22, 3 and 4. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and the servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. How can we be assured, though? Do you ever lack assurance? I want you to have assurance today and never to be shaken from it, that you will see the glory of the Son in which He desires. Well, here's how we can be assured. Because the Father's love for the Son existed before the foundation of the world. And giving the Son the glory. The Father is going to make sure that the Son gets His due respect. His due worship. The Father loved the Son from all eternity. He gave His Son. And the Father loves you as He does His Son. And He wants to show off His Son in all His glory. Father, will you let them see me for who I really am? Let me just turn it loose one time before their eyes, and they'll never be satisfied with anything the world offers ever again. He assures us that we will be in his presence, but because also, verse 25, because of the knowledge that we have. Oh, righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, Jesus again reiterates, he's not praying for the world. His main concern is not for the world in this prayer. He is not praying for the world who does not believe in him. They're hostile to him. They hate him, is at odds with him, and the wrath of God is on them. At this point, this is not the focus of his prayer. The Son was interceding to the righteous Father. Do you see that language there? The one who always does what is right. The one whom there is no mistake. He is always just. And in all his ways, he is good. He's doing this on behalf of all who believe in the Father. And he makes this distinction by saying, I know you, and these know that you've sent me. Jesus' ministry now and then was to lead sinners to salvation, to have a right relationship with the Father. And by receiving and the message and hearing it, the message of Christ, they know that he's not just some ordinary rabbi. He was a prophet sent from heaven. He is the prophet par excellence. There is none greater than this prophet, priest, or king. And he recaps his ministry at the close here. He said, I've made known to them your name. This was Jesus' mission. I've made known to them your name, exalting you, Father, and I will continue to make it known. Jesus' exaltation, making known, would not stop the minute he ascended into heaven. But he's at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning right now in our salvation, sanctification, glorification, all pointing to the Father. And then he highlights it here, that the love in which you've loved me may be in them and I in them. He bookends it for us, does he not? There's a lot of themes woven in this prayer. But Jesus wants you to get one thing, the love of the Father to you and to his church, that we may experience the Father's love that he has for us. This is the closeness of the intimacy of the love of the Father in which Jesus prays that you will know and experience, and that will be yours forevermore when you behold the Son in all his glory. Let me leave you with this story by John Ortberger. He said he was out surfing one day and there was no one in the water. In fact, there was no one around at all except this man, he said, was the size of Goliath on the beach doing Taekwondo by himself. He said, after I'd been there for a while, he said, this little tiny wisp of a kid came paddling up out of nowhere. He said, I couldn't believe he was out there by himself. He pulled his little board right next to mine and he said, he started chatting like we had been friends forever. He said he was so small he could have probably surfed on a Frisbee. He was so small, but he's out there by himself just talking my ear off. He told me his name was Shane, and he asked me how long I'd been surfing. I asked how long he'd been surfing. He said, 7 years. He said, well, how old are you? He said, I'm 8. Then he said, the boy told him, what I like about surfing, it's so peaceful, and you meet a lot of nice people out here. He said, well, you're a nice guy, Shane. He said, but how'd you get here? How'd you get out here? He said, well, my dad brought me. He said, it was then he turned around and waved at that Goliath-sized man on the empty beach doing martial arts, and he cried out, hi, son. He said, then I knew Shane, why Shane was so at home in the ocean. See, it wasn't Shane's size and his wisdom, his strength, and his power. It wasn't his skill. It was who was sitting on the beach. His father was always watching, and his father was very big. You see, Shane wasn't really alone at all, and neither are we. So when you are out in the waves, you can have confidence because the Father and the Son are watching over us, because Christ has prayed for you. That we can walk through these storms of life, we can take heed to the Lord, because he is with us. When the Goliaths of life hit, we have a Father who so loved you that he sent his Son, that whosoever believed in him would have eternal life. Those last words of Sweet Iron Prayer, that's why I got the hymnal here before we finished. I thought it was good to end. He said these words in the hymn, Sweet Hour of Prayer, thy wings shall my petition bear. to him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And since he bids me, folks, you sang it, you heard it, but do you believe it? I want you to hear these words. And since he bids me seek his face, believe his word and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. That's the word in which Christ wants you to have. He so loves you. Cast on him your cares. What it is and what a privilege it's been to spend these sweet hours of prayer in the word with the praying Savior for you. Let's pray.